book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Daniel chapter number 5, if you would.
The Lord has spoken clearly to my heart, burdened my heart about this message for this morning service. And I trust that you'll be much in prayer for us, because I know what it's like to stand without the help of the Lord. I know what it's like, and that's a miserable experience. There's no worse place to be on planet Earth than in the pulpit without the Spirit of God helping me. Amen. I'm just telling you. I don't want to be mechanical. I don't want to be methodical. I don't want to go through a little routine, give a little speech, go to the house. I'm interested in God speaking to us, giving us a word from the Word that will stir and challenge our hearts, that we'll never be the same. Amen. Daniel chapter number 5, if you have your place there, say amen.
Amen.
Chapter 5 of Daniel, verse number 1. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the thousands. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour, verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. In the next several verses, you'll find where the king is making an effort to try to find out the meaning of this handwriting on the wall. What does it say? What does it mean? And he brings in the astrologers, and he brings in the soothsayers. And I'm glad that Christians don't mess with that. We're people of the book. We're people that walk by faith. We're people that are led by the Spirit of God. We're not interested in palm readers. We're not interested in astrology. We're not interested in that mess. Amen. We're interested in what does the Bible say. Now, are y'all all right with that? Surely we don't have anybody that read the Bible verse and then go read your astrology. Surely you don't read that mess. There ain't a bit of truth in it. And I'll tell you how you know, and I don't mean to get sidetracked, but I might as well kill that rabbit. It's running. One way you can know is get the Kingsport Times, read your astrology. Go get the Morristown newspaper and read it. It'll be different. Go read the Knoxville newspaper. Your astrology will be different. Why don't you get the book that'll say the same thing about you all the time? Amen. The Word of God. Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. So he got the astrologers and the soothsayers in verse number 7 and down through the next few verses. But guess what? They couldn't read it. They couldn't tune into the spiritual. They couldn't get hooked up with the message of God. I want a preacher that's going to preach to me that knows something about what he's preaching. Amen. The astrologers couldn't do it. The soothsayers couldn't do it. But then the queen came in verse 10. The queen came in, Belshazzar's mother, and she said, "There is a man," verse number 11, "there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit." And you know who he was talking about? Daniel. She was talking about Daniel. Amen. Boy, I thought about that. Amen. Looked like there for a while, Daniel was hid out and was a captive. But God is going to bring the Daniels out in these last days.
Right.
Because the soothsayers and the astrology and all these false prophets, they don't have a word from God, and they're just spewing out empty and vain speeches. And you know there's going to be a cry in our day. Where's the Daniels at? Where's the Daniels that have the Spirit of God in them? Where's the Daniels at that rather die than to deny their faith? Where's the Daniels at? I want to be a Daniel. I'm feeling God on that myself. Amen. I'm glad there's a few Daniels still left too. They're not all compromisers. Hallelujah. Can I get a witness right there? Not all preachers are compromisers and cowards. There's still a few left. And I say a few that's still holding forth the word of life and preaching the word of God as it is to men as they are. Daniel was called, and Daniel began to, after rebuking the king and reproving him of his sin, he began to tell him on down in the chapter, verse number 24. He begins to tell him the reading or the meaning of what was written on the wall. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. I'm sure that wasn't what the king wanted to hear. Tekel, verse number 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I'm sure the king didn't want to hear that either. Upharsin, verse number 28. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You can be seated there. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to help us to preach in power and demonstration this morning. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray that you will help us this morning. God, I thank you for the good Spirit of God I've already sensed in my heart. How you fed me in the Sunday school hour. How you fed my heart in the song service. And Lord, I pray now that you will give us that unction, Lord, that makes preaching powerful and effective and challenging and convicting. Lord, we're praying, God, earnestly, Lord, that somebody will get right with God today. Lord, we're praying earnestly that somebody will get saved today. Lord, I pray you'll do a work in us and through us, Lord, for your glory. And we'll be careful to praise you for that. Lord, we want to claim our verse, my verse, our verse here at the church. Lord, in this prayer, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Lord, have your way. Be exalted. Be magnified. Lord, deliver us from distractions. Bless our visitors, dear Lord, in a great way. Bless our members as well. And Lord, we pray your will to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. There's a lot of preaching in this chapter. And I want to focus your attention for our thought for this morning. Verse number 27, as he gave the meaning of that word tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. I want to use that for our thought if we may today. I want to preach on weighed and found wanting. Weighed in the balances and found wanting. Now he's talking about a king here. He's talking about King Belshazzar. Verse number 1 identifies him as a king. The first thing I want to share with you this morning, and I'm not going to preach the whole chapter, but I want to reference it. I want to try to build out of it and build on it. But verse 1 down through verse number 4, I'm not going to reread those verses, but we find the first four verses sets the scene for the weighing that takes place in verse 27. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. It sets the scene of the weighing. And let's look at that for a few minutes, if we may. Verse number 1, verse number 1 begins to show that the king, Belshazzar, he had a great feast. and thousands of lords, a thousand lords, and they began to drink wine, and they began to have a very unrestricted, unrestrained, sensual, immoral, wicked, ungodly party, if you will. And they began to defile themselves one with another. They began to desecrate the holy things of God. As they, under the influence of alcohol, they began to look at the things of God as nothing but commonplace. And Belshazzar asked for the vessels of gold and of silver that was dedicated in the holy things of God in the temple to be brought, and they used the holy things of God in their partying. And they began to drink wine out of those holy vessels. So they began to defile themselves. They began to desecrate the holy things of God. They began to defy God. Amen. And what we see here is America. I just read verse 1 through 4, an old recording that is up to date with our nation and with our world. Amen. Just a free-for-all. Live and do as you please. It don't matter if it's scriptural. It don't matter if it's legal. It don't matter what the consequences are. Just live for the moment. Live for the pleasures of the moment. Do not think about the outcome. Do not think of where you're going to be in 10 years. Do not think of the repercussions of your choices. Don't think of that. Belshazzar wasn't thinking. Amen. You could tell it. He wasn't thinking. It'll show up in your choices if you're thinking. It'll show up in what you're desiring in your life if you are thinking. Amen. But we find that Belshazzar here was so blinded with the distractions of sin that he failed to look for any upcoming judgment. Now, what was taking place? To show you just how blind he was. They were inside the city of Babylon. This is fascinating to me. As you study and find out about that city of Babylon, it was built to never be defeated. They looked at that city as inconquerable. They looked at it as a city that the enemy could not get into. I found out as I read and studied that the walls of that city were 300 feet high. I dare say wasn't too many enemies want to scale that. 300 feet high, 80 feet wide, went 35 feet in the ground. So it wasn't likely that anybody was going to go up the wall. Very unlikely they were going to go through the wall. Very unlikely they were going to go under the wall. And it was encircled the city, 60 miles of it. And so you couldn't go around it. You couldn't go over it. You couldn't go under it. You couldn't go through it. On that wall were stationed 250 guards. What about that? And they never left that. They had their own rooms up there that they stayed on the wall. And they took shifts and those that were watching while the others slept, and they was constantly on guard. Those walls had 100 gates, all armored with brass. They made that city to where it was impossible to conquer. I'm going somewhere with this information. Outside the city wall, they had, as the report or the information that I could gather, outside that wall, to keep people from even getting to the wall, they had a deep, they called it moats, deep ravines, deep moats, and you couldn't even get to the wall. Couldn't even get to the wall. And what was surrounding the city during this party, during this feast of Belshazzar, was the Persian armies. And they were outside the city trying to plot and plan and come up with strategy to invade Babylon and get inside and conquer. But they realized they couldn't do it. They couldn't go over, round, through. because of the building, because of the structure, because of the setup. They couldn't go through the gates. The guards was on the wall. Everything had them shut down. But they found out, and I was going to wait till later to tell you, but I'll go ahead and tell you now. They found out a way to get in. The river Euphrates went through the city. What did the enemy do? The enemy redirected temporarily the river. What did that do? That opened up the riverbed for the enemy to have access. And that's how they came in, and that's how they conquered and they overtook Babylon. But look, let's go back to Belshazzar. What is he doing? The army's outside. They've got ill intent. The enemy has every desire to invade and conquer. But here's a man that was so confident in his structure. He was so confident in Brother Craig and his setup. Why should I worry? Why should I worry? I've got 300 feet walls around me that are 35 feet in the ground, that are 60 miles in length total. And I've got warehouse of food inside the city that we could survive under a siege for 20 years. Why should I worry? Why should I get upset over the Persian armies that are trying to invade? Why? They can't handle our walls. And if they stay out there 20 years, we've got enough food. And we've got enough gardening space, for lack of a better term, that we can grow more if we need it. So here he is, just like most people today. They're kicked back in their comfort. America, amen. We're kicked back in our comfort zone, and we have confidence. Folk have confidence in their structure, in their setup, and they think nobody can get us. We're invincible. But oh, I want to tell you, there was one. And I'm getting ahead of myself right here, but that's okay. There's one that didn't have to come over the wall. He didn't have to come through or under the wall. He didn't have to, my friend, come through the gates. He didn't have to get permission. He didn't send a telegram in and say, would it be all right if I pay you a visit? Oh, no. I want to tell you, the God of heaven broke in on that party, interrupted it. Amen. And began to take it upon himself to ride upon the wall. I mean, after all, who's going to judge him? Who's going to arrest him? Who's going to put him in jail? Amen. No handcuffs ever been made you can put on the arms of God. You can't put him in a jail cell. You can't confine him. Amen. He's God. And besides him, there's none else. But the scene of this waiting and being found wanting is that Belshazzar was kicked back in his comfort, blinded by his sin and the pleasures of sin. And all the lords and the princess and all the people that were there. As I was studying this, Brother Mark, I found out that normally when they have a feast of this caliber, that women were not even permitted to be there. Because when they began to drink and alcohol, and I believe there's demons of alcohol. I believe that. And the demons of alcohol begins to take over a man's mind, and he begins to take over his moral restraints, and he begins to be loose, and he begins to be vulnerable. And most of the time, Brother Silas, they tell me they wouldn't even permit women to be around because of the threat and the danger and the risk. But in this particular feast, they were so far gone in their debauchery and their decline that they invited and allowed the women, the concubines, and all of them to be there. And they all were drinking. They were all, my friend, under the influence of alcohol. And they did things. I did some research on some of the things that transpired in that particular feast. And I'm not permitted to mention that from the holy pulpit. I'm not permitted. I wouldn't dare mention that in a mixed company, or even if it was just men. I wouldn't mention the wicked and ungodly and vile things that transpired right here. Was Belshazzar thinking about judgment? Was he thinking about dealing with God before the night goes out? Was he thinking about the handwriting on the wall before it ever happened? No. All he was thinking about was pleasure. All he was thinking about was the people that were around him, that were patting him on the back because he was the one that was putting on the feast. Belshazzar, blind, caring nothing except pleasing people, gratifying the people. And you know what he was doing with this feast, Brother Craddock? He was getting the mind of the people off of the threatening danger. Boy, isn't that a friend to have? Who would want a friend like that? Who would want somebody in your life influencing you in that fashion? Trying to get your mind off of getting right with God. Try to get your mind preoccupied and distracted from repenting of sin and getting saved by the grace of God. I wouldn't have a friend like that. That's not a friend. That's a foe. But Belshazzar was being used as a tool of the enemy. Let me give this to you real quickly. I don't want to hang up right here. But I find in these verses of Scripture that Belshazzar basically had three major sins in this passage. The first one is uncovered in verse number 22. And Daniel's preaching to him. And Daniel said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." You knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how he boasted and built himself up and would not humble himself before God, and how God sent judgment on him. But yet, Belshazzar, you would not learn from history. If that's not America, I don't know what is. Have we learned anything from history? In fact, I put something on the other day. If I were the devil, there's two books I would corrupt. I'd take and corrupt this one right here. And it is being done so. That's why there's multiplied hundreds of so-called versions of the Bible. If I were the devil, I'd corrupt the Bible. I'd corrupt it to where it would say Bible on it, but it would not have the Word of God. It wouldn't be the Word of God. The second book I would corrupt would be the history books. Take God out of history to where this upcoming generation does not know about our founding fathers. Amen. Are y'all listening? Do you understand? I don't want to get on this. My blood pressure goes up every time I think about Obama. But you know what? He made such an ignorant statement. He said that the Muslims had a great influence in the founding of this country. Show me that in the history books and I'll eat the page it's on. They never had nothing to do with this country's founding. Are you listening? But there's untold documented evidence, my friend. I mean, listen, through our forefathers, the Mayflower Compact, I mean the founding documents of this great land, it shows that this country was founded by God-fearing Christians. Amen. Yes, sir. But they're rewriting our history book. They're rewriting that. They're taking it out. They're altering it out. They're adding to it. Did you know who? Let me ask you something. I need to get off this. My blood pressure's going up. But who gives them the authority to rewrite, correct, alter, delete history? It doesn't matter if I like it. It doesn't matter if I agree with it, if it was a good thing or a bad thing. If it happened, that is history. But they've got an agenda, and they know that if they can gain control of the classroom, that if they can do that and get control of the upcoming generation and completely delete God out of history. And of course, the Bible's been thrown out of school for years. Then we're going to raise a generation today that knows nothing about the Lord. Amen. That's right. But anyway, here's the first charge that was against him. This was what was taking place. This was the scene. He sinned against knowledge, verse 22. Belshazzar, you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You knew how God moved in judgment before. And now you've been guilty of sinning against knowledge. Belshazzar, come on now. Belshazzar wasn't sinning in ignorance. He was sinning with his eyes open. He knew full well what he was doing. Amen? That's exactly right. He wouldn't humble himself. And thou knewest all this, it said. In verse 23, but lift up thyself against the Lord of heaven. The first charge is that he sinned against knowledge. He sinned against light. He knew better. How many people here this morning know better? You know better. Listen, your conscience bears witness with you, telling you you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't go here. Amen. So that first charge was he sinned against knowledge. The second charge found in verse 23 was that he deliberately defied God. He deliberately, verse 23, lifted up himself against the Lord. Deliberately done that. The third charge we find in verse 23 is that he worshiped idols. Idolatry and immorality always are connected. Idolatry, I'm going to add another one. Idolatry, immodesty, and immorality are always connected. The golden calf, Exodus 32, classic example. Immorality, idolatry, and immodesty, all right there wrapped up together. And boy, if we don't see that coming in like a flood in our country and even in our churches. Amen. You go to most churches, and I don't want to make a hobby horse out of this, but you go in some churches and you don't know if you're at a dance. You don't know if you're at a concert. You don't know if you're... Amen. Why? You can't tell. The music sounds the same. Everybody's dressed the same. Everybody looks the same. You can't tell the world from the church and the church from the world. That is not the will of God. That's not the will of God. Amen. That's right. But he was involved in worshiping idols. So that's a little bit about the scene of what is taking place when he's being weighed in the balances. In verse 1 through 4. And then I want to talk secondly about the sovereign of this weighing. We talked about the scene of this weighing. What about the sovereign of this weighing? Who is it that's doing the weighing? Who is it that's in charge of doing the weighing? Belshazzar, you've been weighed in the balances. Somebody's doing the weighing. You've been weighed in the balances. That's somebody's balance. That's somebody's scale you're being weighed in and weighed on. Who do you think that is? The God of heaven. The God of heaven. So we find here that even though he's a king, even though he's involved in enormous amounts of immorality, unrestrained, sensual, immoral, and alcohol-soaked free-for-all in these verses, that doesn't stop God. In fact, if anything, that's going to move God to judgment. The sovereign of this way. Now, Lord, give this to me. Am I just meditating on this, about this weighing? And I'm going to give them to you just real quickly on this sovereign, the God that's in charge of this. It's not you weighing me weighing you. It wasn't somebody else weighing at putting him in the balances, Brother Silas. No, it was God weighing Belshazzar. It's God doing that. Do we realize, young people, do we realize, adults, do we realize that there's a reckoning day coming? There's a day coming. You'll not avoid it. You can't get out of it. You, no way, no how can you escape standing before an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-holy God. Amen. Does that do anything for us? My goodness. Listen to this. Let me give it to you quickly. The sovereign of this way. The Bible said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me give you these. Write it down if you want to. I noticed first underneath that sovereign, I noticed there that this weighing is without perception. What does that mean? That simply meant that the whole time that Belshazzar's being weighed, Belshazzar knew nothing of it. He had no idea that it was taking place. God was looking at him, but Belshazzar wasn't looking at God. This weighing was without perception. The whole time the king was focusing on having a wonderful time, living it up, he didn't realize that God was watching. God was taking an account. God was observing. Young people, listen, you ought to think twice, three times, yea, more than that, when you make your choices in life. You may think mama's not looking, daddy's not looking, the preacher's not looking, and nobody else is looking. I'm in secret. I'm behind closed doors. It's dark. Hey, I want to tell you, there's one that's watching. You can't turn the light out on him. You can't lock the door on him, friend. You can't put a no, do not enter sign with him. Hey, man, he can get in the bed with you. He'll get in a shower with you. He'll get in your car with you. Brother Ivan, he'll get in a tree stand with you, deer hunting. He'll get on a boat with you, the creek bank. I want to tell you, listen, he don't have to ask, but he can get in your life. And he began to talk, and he began to write on the wall, as it were. But it was without perception. Belshazzar didn't have a clue that this was taking place. But here's what I want you to see, and I'm going on. It's recorded in this Bible so you can know. Belshazzar didn't know that he was being weighed in the balances and found wanting. He didn't know that, but it's wrote so we can know. We can know. It was without perception. Secondly, it was without permission. This weighing was without permission. That is, God did not ask him. Even though he was the king, and nobody done anything in the kingdom without permission from the king, except when you have one greater than the king. Unless you are the king, then the king ranks above a king, and the king is the Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords. But it was without permission. God is not going to ask you, will it be okay that I observe your life, take note of your life, watch your life. Will it be okay that I bring all of your sin into judgment? He's just going to do it. He's just going to do it. Number three, write it down. This weighing was without popular input. Nobody else had any say-so. None of his friends, none of those lords there in that party, none of the princes, none of the people there had say-so. They couldn't say anything for. They couldn't say anything against. Their mouths were shut. What does that say? That tells me that you and I, when we stand before God and the God of heaven begins to dealing with us, it's going to be personal. It's going to be direct. It's not going to be, well, let's bring our crew in here. Let's bring my friends in here. Let's bring our family in here. Let mama testify for me. No, no, no. It'll be you and God, just like it was Belshazzar and God. It was without popular input. Number four, it was with perfection. What do you mean, preacher? It was with perfection. No guesswork. God wasn't imagining. God was not going off of maybes, might be's, or could be. No, no. When he brought judgment and he come against Belshazzar, I want to tell you, he had the accurate account. Amen. He knows all. He don't make mistakes. He don't put under your name my sin or under my name your sin. He's accurate. He is the just judge of all the earth. It was with perfection. God is going to weigh you in the balance and me in the balance. He's going to weigh us off of what he knows. That's right. Can I say number five, and I already mentioned this, I'll just hit it and go on. It was personal. This weighing was personal. God was dealing with Belshazzar. God was dealing with Belshazzar. Out of that whole crowd, God identified him and dealt with him. Why? He was the king. Amen. God will deal with those that are in authority. Amen. Yeah, that's right. And then not only was it personal, it was powerful. Not even this king with all of his power and prestige and prominence and positions and people that was around him could prevent or postpone the judgment of God. It was proving. When he was weighed is when he found out that he was lacking. That he was lacking. That brings us to our third thought for this morning. Not only the scene of this weighing and the sovereign of this weighing, but I want to mention and close the sadness or the sorrow of this weighing. Where do you get that at? The word wanting, verse 27, you've been found in the, weighed in the balances and found wanting. That word wanting means to be found lacking, to be found without. My, I don't want to be like that, do you? Right. Not having enough, come up short with what God requires. He was found out, and he found out that he was lacking, that he did not have what it took. How many people's faces the end of their life with that discovery? Right. How many people have lived their whole life, thinking everything's okay, only to come to the end of their road and their eyes be open to the reality? You don't have what it takes. You're not measuring up. You're coming up short. You're lacking. My goodness. How many preachers I know preachers personally that preached for years before they got saved. Dr. Percy Ray preached years before he got saved. You say, is that possible that a man of the cloth would be lost? I promise you there's a bunch of them lost. Those that are hirelings, those that are interested more in a paycheck than they are of the people's purity and their faith and building character. Oh, yes, sir, you can believe it. They got in it because of it's a career choice. I don't know what foolish person would think that, to get in it as a career choice. But the sadness is that they come, Belshazzar, listen, this cat was religious. Belshazzar was religious. He didn't worship God as the God we worship, but he worshiped the gods of gold and of silver. Amen. How many churches kind of lean that direction? Don't be so dogmatic, preacher. Don't be so narrow-minded. Just kind of broaden your view. Open it up. Let people kind of do whatever and worship whatever. After all, God's only interested in sincerity. There may be some churches like that, but you're not sitting in one that's like that. Amen. But to come to the end, spend your life. Watch this right here. Watch this right here, girls. The first part of chapter 5 starts out with a feast, but it ends up with a funeral. It starts out, Brother Tim, with a big hoorah time, but it ends up with a uh-oh. I have messed up. I have wasted my life. I have made wrong choices. I listen to the God of pleasure. I listen to the God of position and prominence instead of the God of the Bible. And I've come to the end of my life and I'm not measuring up. Lord, don't let that happen to you. Don't be a Belshazzar. Don't let that happen to you, friend. Please don't do that. It starts out with delight, the chapter does, but it ends up with doom. It starts out with revelry, and it ends up with a removal. You know what the Bible says two times in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, same verse? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. If you could have interviewed Belshazzar through his partying life, through that kingdom life that he lived, how is it? Oh, everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. Everything's going my way. Couldn't be better. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. But here's the part we better listen at this morning. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Amen. How's it going to turn out? You embracing what you're clinging to, the profession you're holding on to. Listen, how is it going to turn out? It may be good enough to put your name on a church roll, but is it good enough to put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. Your profession may be good enough for us to call you brother or sister. But is it good enough for the Heavenly Father to welcome you into the kingdom of God? Amen. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't that be terrible? And I've heard Miss Debbie testify. Miss Debbie got saved as a church member. I was a church member. I wasn't a good church member, but my name was on a dusty church roll. Shouldn't have been, but it was. Unlike Miss Debbie, I mean, you was involved in church and everything. And God saved her right off a church pew. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be awful, Brother Silas, to live your life thinking I'm okay? And I'm not trying to cause you to doubt. I just know that the fact is that there are people that are in church that are not saved. That is a fact. Jesus had 12 and one of them was a devil. I promise you, church folk, some of them are lost. Some of them are lost. Are you willing to embrace a profession of faith that has no fruit? Are you willing to embrace a profession of faith that have no evidence, no biblical support, no witness of the Holy Spirit, no manifestation of life, spiritual life? Are you willing to embrace that right down to death's door? Are y'all listening to the preacher? This thing's real. This thing's real, church. You're going through this life one time. And as I mentioned the other night in the funeral service, you are and I am, everybody is eternity bound people. Eternity bound. We're headed through this life, but we're headed out of this life. We're headed to one of only two places. You're either, if you're saved by the grace of God, heaven would be your home. And if you die lost without God, regardless if you're a moral person, a church member, a religious person, or just a sorry, rotten somebody, it don't matter. You go to the same awful place called hell. First 20 years of my life, I got saved, or I made a profession when I was 8 years old. If you'd asked me if I was saved, I'd have said, well, yeah. Because I was thinking salvation is a trip to the altar. I was thinking salvation was, you know, claiming a verse or repeating a prayer or shaking somebody's hand. You can do all of that, go through the baptistry. As Brother B.R. Lakin said, you can get baptized in the river so many times that the tadpoles knows your social security number and still die and go to hell. You can have your name on 75 different churches at the same time and still miss heaven. You could be listed as the most moral, the most decent, upright person in the community and still miss heaven. Well, wouldn't it? Listen, Luke chapter 12, the man there that said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. He was a good businessman. You could tell. There wasn't anything immoral mentioned there. It wasn't involved in sin, Brother Fultz. He wasn't involved in wickedness. He was just a businessman, a successful businessman, and he was making plans for the future. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, you know, lay up in store, all of that. But something he didn't want happened. God spoke from heaven and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Belshazzar in our text, living it up. His whole life was a party and just trying to be popular and just going after what felt good. And all of a sudden, unexpected, unwanted, but we'll never forget it, there was a handwriting on the wall that let Belshazzar know, you've been weighed and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and you don't measure up, and your number is up. He said, your number, your days are numbered. You know what that said? Your number is up. I may very possibly be living my last day on earth. I may be preaching to somebody. God forbid it. God forbid that I'm preaching to somebody that you're listening to your last message. But I know that that is possible. Oh, preacher, no, not me. Don't you know Belshazzar thought that? Not me, preacher. It won't happen to me. Look around me. I have got everything going my way. Don't forget in Luke 16, that man that died and went to a place called hell was a rich man. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 was an extremely moral, he was a Pharisee. He was a part of the Sanhedrin court, which was made up of the top 70 men of the whole nation. But yet Jesus told him, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Listen. You're being weighed. There's no question about that. You're being weighed. We're all being weighed. But are you going to be found wanting? Are you going to come up short? Lacking? Not having enough? When it comes to salvation, and I'm right now done with this, when it comes to salvation, and there's a lot we could say about the sadness of this. Verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain. His wealth didn't stop him from dying. His position didn't stop him from dying. Popularity around him didn't stop him from dying. That night, Belshazzar died. You think if he could live his life over again, do you think he'd make some different choices? Instead of having a feast, he'd probably had a preaching prayer meeting. He'd probably, I know he wouldn't have fooled with the astrologers and the astronomers. He wouldn't have fooled with that crowd. He'd have got Daniel up first thing and said, preach a hide off this crowd. Preach the devil out of them. Amen. Let's see how many of this crowd we can preach to and get them saved. And let's have revival meeting. Don't die with regrets. Don't die with regret. Amen. Don't let your life come to an end. And it happens everywhere, all ages. I've preached funerals from 3 years old, little small three-year-old, all up to grandmas, grandpas. Age has nothing to do with it. Health, sickness has nothing to do with it. There's people that will leave off the scene, probably right here in Hawkins County, that's you'd look at them, you'd think was a picture of health. Are y'all listening to the preacher? We're not guaranteed of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. When is the handwriting going to come on the wall in your life and tell you you're weighed in the balances and found wanting? And when it comes to salvation, you'll never weigh enough in yourself. Preach, I'm being weighed. I'm trying to equal the scale out with works. I'm trying to equal the scale out with good intentions and being a good person and be involved in church and spiritual activities. I read my Bible every day. I go to church. I try this and do that. And all a lot of commendable things. But that'll never cause you to measure up. You'll always be lacking. Now, I know that's elementary preaching. For most of us right here in this service, we have heard so much preaching in our life. We know that that's elementary, basic preaching. Brother Gillum, there's people everywhere in Hawkins County, within 10 miles, Brother Bob, of this church, that they honestly believe that they're going to heaven because they're a good person. And they'll tell you that. You ask them, are you saved? They'll say, oh yeah. Don't leave it at that. I found that a long time ago. Don't leave it at that, because most people have got 100 different ideas of what salvation is. You better ask them the second question. Explain that to me. What do you mean, salvation? You say you're saved, tell me when it happened. Tell me about it. If they get mad, that's a sure sign they're not. You ever had that to happen? Ask somebody about their salvation, they get fighting mad, turn red, blood pressure goes out the top. That's personal. If you've got about 30 minutes, ask me if I'm saved. I will just take that as a good opportunity to preach to you about my salvation when I got saved 33 and a half years ago and my life was forever wonderfully, gloriously changed. Hallelujah. If they get mad, it's because there's something missing. There's something wrong. Isn't that right? Are you willing to trust what you've got? If you're here today and you've never been saved, if you've never been saved, let me tell you the good news. The bad news is you can't never measure up. No matter how, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, preacher. I'm going to start doing better. I'm going to reform. I'm going to refrain. I'm going to just really try to start doing better, preacher. I'm going to make resolutions and I'm going to write me a list of what I'm not going to do anymore and all that kind of stuff. But you'll never measure up. It is not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy has saved us. If anybody, Miss Morgan, was saved, that crowd in Matthew 7 would have been. If you'd asked me, just looking at that crowd in Matthew 7, are they saved? I'd say, well, more than likely. You know, but what that crowd said when it was too late? You know what they said, Brother Tim? Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many mighty works? You know what that is? Miracles. Brother Bob, that crowd was preaching. That crowd was performing miracles. That crowd, listen, was casting out devils. Brother Jackie, would you agree with me? I'd have saved by observation of that crowd. Saved. Preaching, miracles, casting out devils, saved. Do you know what the Lord is going to say to that crowd? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know what that tells me, Brother Silas? That preaching, prophesying in His name, casting out devils, all that stuff was for the effort of trying to get in. They were using all of that to try to gain some access with God, gain some points with God. That's why He called them workers of iniquity. You're not saved by your works. We're not saved by water. We're not saved by wafers. Amen. You eat Jesus cookies till you fall over or die of becoming overweight or whatever. You won't get to heaven off of eating Jesus cookies. Amen. You'll never measure up. But here's the great news, and I'm done with this. And praise God, I'm glad I've got a Bible that tells me this. That it's not me and what I can be and what I need to do and keeping all the commandments. And by the way, there's more than 10 of them. Amen. There's no way. The Bible said there's none righteous, no, not one. How could I measure up to God's holy requirements for me? When I'm not righteous, God's done told me there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Summarizes it in Romans 3:23, for all, A-double-L, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, preacher, how? What hope do I have? Oh, I got good news in closing. I've got good news. Though I can't measure up before a holy God, there's nothing I could do to weigh the scale out equal. There's nothing I could do, nothing I could give, nothing that I... Amen. You say, well, how do we make it? Oh, glory to God. God expects out of us what we were impossible to provide. And that is perfect righteousness. That's the only way you can go to heaven, with perfect righteousness. And you don't have that in yourself. And I don't have that in myself. You say, but how do we get it? You have to get somebody in you that is perfect. God sent forth His only begotten Son. Amen. Who, come on now, who knew no sin. That has never been said about anybody else in the past, the present, or in the future. Who knew no sin, yet He became sin for us, that we might be made, come on, here it is, the righteousness of God in Him. So you say, preacher, how do you measure enough to be able to go to heaven? Jesus got in the scale with me. No. I told you wrong. Jesus got in the scale for me. It wasn't me and Jesus in there, His and mine adding up and we made it. No. We won't get to heaven up there, girls, and say, you know, hey, me and the Lord, we kind of partnered up there and He did His thing and I'm doing my thing. And, you know, our things together added up to be the right thing. And here I am, la-di-da. No. Jesus says, I tell you what, we're going to switch places. I'm going to be your substitute. What I deserved is going to go on your account, and what you deserve is going to go on me. And I'm going to the cross, and I'm going to shed my blood and die for sinners such as you. And my perfection, my righteousness is going to be put in your account. So if you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will not measure up. You will be weighed in the balance and be found wanting. Let's all stand to our feet.